Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42. I'm just speaking tonight about some things. I'm speaking tonight about some things to remember on Remembrance Day. Looking at Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We'll take a minute and pray as we come to the Word. Father, there may be some here who are disheartened, who are troubled, who are downcast, who have forgotten what's important to remember and remember what should be quickly forgotten, and thus have their life and their priorities and their thinking and their emotions all confused. I'm going to ask you to open the eyes of our hearts this evening from your Word. Show us what remembrance is meant to be and what happens when we let our lives get out of touch with the way you want us to live, and how easy it is to grow more and more depressed and downcast. So God, I just pray for your blessing upon your people gathered here this evening, that we would behold Christ. We would enjoy the benefits of Christ, the mercy and love of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Friends, when you face trouble and trials of all kinds, so much so and of such a difficult nature that you can't even get to a point where you can figure out how you're going to keep moving, certainly not even moving ahead, what do you do? When you're at that point, what do you do? I mean, just think about it for a second. Everyone gets to a point like that at some point or other. What do you do when you get to that point? I don't mean what do you do in a sense of generically what do people do, but what do you do? Think about that. What do you do? Another way to put it is this. How do you handle things when things seem to be unable to be handled? You know what I'm talking about? When you feel like you're way beyond anything that you can handle and deal with? How do you handle it? Because you have to handle it. Actually, no one can handle it for you because it's your life. How do you face trouble when troubles are overwhelming your soul? And you'll get to that point at some point. How do you face life when you feel like you never want to face life again? We know how some people face life at those points. Some people decide it's better to opt out of life, and they do. Some do it emotionally. Some create a wall around themselves so that they are completely, it's almost impossible for them to be vulnerable in any way. Others don't need a wall. Others don't need to opt out. They take their life. They think it's better. Think of what an extreme you have to go to if you're just so, so troubled that you feel it's better just to not live anymore. I know that some of you are on one level or another in a state that's similar to what I've been mentioning for the last 5 minutes or so. You may be in a terrible situation and you just want to give up or somehow just forget about the whole thing. I mean, some people, may not give up, but they I just want to forget that it exists, as if it's going to magically go away. Others of you experience life as one struggle, not after another, but one struggle on top of another. Struggle after struggle. And when it comes on top of one after another, you are being weighed down, progressively feeling more and more incapable of dealing with what's weighing you down. Is there any help for you when you feel helpless? These past two weeks that I was in Israel teaching, and it was a marriage and family counseling course that I was doing there, it was very interesting to me. I didn't go there to counsel, but what happened was really quite interesting to me. I would be awakened early in the morning saying, there are people here to see you. I would finish teaching at 10 o'clock at night, and I'd have people, I think they're standing around just to ask me a question or say thank you, but it wasn't. They're saying, please, we've got to talk to you. We've got to talk with you now. Can you do it for us? I would be just involved in counseling for several hours in the evenings. And part of it is they have very little there that affords them the opportunity to get that kind of ministry for themselves in Israel. It's a tough place to get anything accomplished. It's a fascinating place, but it's a difficult place. And it doesn't facilitate getting out of a desperate state when you're in it, because it's easy to have no access to the kinds of help that you might need. So I asked that question, is there any help for you when you feel helpless? And if there is, where does it come from? We live in a culture that is very therapeutically oriented, the culture we're in. In other words, if you have a problem, it's let me get to a therapist. Or quicker than going to a therapist, let me just get a pill. And that'll help things out. But for me to say, here's one place that helps. Go to Psalm 42. Go to Psalm 42. Because that's a word from God for any one of you here this evening. Any one of you whose heart and soul is overwhelmed. That's what this psalm is about. And by the way, that's why these people have asked me. They've said, please, just come back as often as you possibly can. Help us across Israel set up a counseling ministry using the word of God. That's what impressed them. Believe it or not, that's what impressed them. They're young believers. These are Israelis I'm talking about who have come to faith. And there are thousands of them, and they've just come to faith. They have these messianic assemblies all over the nation. They're dealing with all kinds of struggles and all kinds of battles, and they don't know how to use the word yet effectively. And here, I'm saying to you, you have this kind of problem? Here's a place to go, Psalm 42. Psalm 42 for someone whose heart and soul is overwhelmed. Isn't it amazing? I'm saying to you, the Bible really does have answers. If your soul is overwhelmed, if you're downcast, if you're in despair, there is help. And it's not looking to man first. It's looking to God first. So for you who might be tonight despairing or perplexed or confused, or if you feel like you're just being crushed under a terrible weight, Psalm 42 brings to us the psalmist whose life will teach you what to remember when you only want to forget. The psalmist of Psalm 42 is a man who demonstrates what transparency is really all about. We talk about it. It's fascinating to watch politicians talking about transparency and then 3 weeks later to be accused of hiding national secrets from their own party or whatever. I mean, we don't even know. We can't even be transparent using the word transparency, let alone actually be transparent. I think anyone should be troubled when someone says, "I'm here to be transparent with you." Say, "Uh-oh, I think you're lying already, and you haven't even said anything yet, except give a sort of a title to your talk. I'm here to be transparent." But the psalmist was transparent. How many people, think about what he's saying. How many people will open up to you and say, "I've been overwhelmed. I've been eating tears as my food. My tears have been my food." Psalm 42 brings us someone who wants to help you with that and to teach you what to remember when you only want to forget. This man is teaching transparency and what it's about, and who deals with his heart honestly and openly. Why are we so afraid to do that, by the way? Why are people so afraid to be open with their heart, to be a little bit vulnerable? Well, it's reasonable. They don't want to be hurt again. They open up to someone. I think that was the main thing, interestingly, in Israel that I heard from couples. I'd hear there's a wall between us. We're not communicating. Why? He or she doesn't want to. Why doesn't he or she want to open up? Why would I want to? Every time I have, I've been hurt by you. See, people shut down. That just makes it worse, because then you're completely removing yourself from relationship. And that's not an answer to the despair that you experience. Here in Psalm 42, the psalmist doesn't try to pretend that everything's okay, or that if he just ignores the problem, it's going to go away. A terrible way to try and deal with it, to deal with problems. Oh, well, tomorrow it's going to be better. No, it won't. He tells you openly the state of his own soul. He says, "My soul is downcast within me." Verse 5. My soul is downcast within me. You know what that's like. You've been there. You know what he's talking about. You don't want to skip over it like, "Ooh, he makes me uncomfortable talking that way about himself." Psalm is supposed to be big, tough, strong, and everything. No, but he was honest. He was honest. He was what a transparent man should be. He says he goes about weeping and mourning day and night. I'm not saying that's a good way to live, but he's being honest about it with us. And that's in verses 3 and verse 9, he says that. He says he's under spiritual assault, that he's oppressed by his enemies all day long, verses 3 and 10. You can understand how someone would get really messed up when everywhere they're looking, they've got battles, troubles, enemies fighting. What's this all about? His very body is affected by this spiritual oppression. He says, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes mock me." Here the psalmist has this incredible chapter in the most incredible book in the world, and he is suffering this agony because he's being mocked. What would the agony have been like for Jesus, who's on the cross, giving himself as a ransom for many, being mocked at the same time, being mocked while he's doing this, while he's experiencing the wrath of God for sinners? Why was the psalmist being mocked? Because of his faith in God. He reflects, "Men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" In other words, you're in such a mess and you're talking about God. Well, where's God? If you have God, sounds like with Job, same kind of thing. If you have God, why are you in trouble? Shouldn't be any trouble. What's the deal here? Come on. You're funny. You're a laughingstock to people. You're a joke. But he wasn't a joke at all. He's honest. He's honest in his admission that this taunting is beginning to deeply affect him. And so he mentions it again. my foes taunt me, saying, "Where is your God?" They say this from all day long, verse 10, 3 and verse 10. And the terrible consequences of this, the consequence of this is that the psalmist himself adopts and repeats the very taunt of his own enemies. He says to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" In other words, he picks up the line. He's living it. It's taken hold in him. He's experiencing the experience of how they are looking at him. He's looking at himself this way. "Where are you? Why have you rejected me?" Verse 9 and verse 40, Psalm 43, verse 2, which is a parallel psalm. It continues on the same idea. We see the depths of despair in the psalmist's soul. He feels abandoned by God. He is what we would call in a very deep depression. It's more than just a spiritual slump. It's what the Christian in Pilgrim's Progress faced. The slough of despair. It's a bog of misery. It's futility. Negativity. From which, as Bunyan was describing it in the Pilgrim's Progress, even the Christian no longer sees escape. That's how bad it can get for you at times. It's a bog in which he is losing his true focus, and he's starting to listen to and even starting to believe the taunts of his enemies. And to make matters worse, the psalmist used to be a spiritual leader. He was not only part of the festive throng, but what we read is that as they worshiped God, he would go with the multitude and he'd lead the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. In other words, he knows what it was like to have seasons of real spiritual refreshment and blessing. He was there. He was in the forefront of that. He experienced joy, and all of this has been taken from him as he sees it. And he's like them. "Okay, where are you, God?" "Yeah, they're taunting me. I know I'm supposed to be faithful. I know I'm not supposed to be questioning you about this." "I'm questioning. Where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me?" The psalmist used to be filled with an exuberance and happiness and thankfulness to God that carried not only himself, but the people who were along with him, that followed him up to the throne and up to the temple and up to the place of worship, up to the house of the Lord. He used to have a strength of faith, a cheer of heart, a state of mind, and joy of soul that was second to none anywhere. That's now what? Just a memory. He remembers it, but he can't recapture it. What has happened to this man? In having a ministry that involves a good deal of counseling, I live with that with people. I don't live with it myself. Could I have it? Could I be one of them with them? Yeah, I could. And I can say it by God's grace, I'm not. But why should I be? I don't believe that's the way we live in the face of trouble. To close ourselves off to joy and beauty and love and peace because there are deep troubles with our life. It doesn't work that way. So this man, what happened to him? The assaults, the attacks of his enemies have just worn him down. He's worn down, not just worn down. He is down, maybe down for the count. He's on the ground. He's in despair. He's declaring, "My soul, you are downcast within me." He is cast down. And not only that, but he's also, his soul is in a tumult. You know, many of us, we can think we're doing okay. We think we're standing up under the pressures that are facing us. We maybe haven't even handled the pressures properly. We may think that we're handling the assaults well that have come upon us. But day by day, hour by hour, we're being worn down. We're not even aware of how depleted we are. Have any of you experienced like that way at different times? Any of you seen the experience like that? Where you're just slowly being worn down in a way that it's so subtle and it's happening just little bit by little bit, you don't even realize that you're not just being worn down, you're being worn out and you're not even seeing it because it's happening so slowly. It's like the frog in the pot that slowly when the water boils and it kills it, it's until that point it just stays there and until it's too late to move. And sometimes people are like that. They don't do anything and then it's too late to do anything. They're on the ground. They're immovable, immobile. And we have to remember at times like this in our own lives that our ultimate enemy behind all of this, we have to remember this, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This means that our enemy ultimately is the devil himself, a being of such evil that psychopathic serial killers are pussycats, meow, compared to him. That was not, was that a bad impersonation of a cat? Come on, give me a break, guys. No? You're not going to give me a break on that one. Okay, take it back. But what I'm trying to point out, we're dealing with an enemy that is fierce and ferocious, delights in killing more than any psychopath delights in this. Our adversary delights in this because he delights in devouring men's souls. And God warns us about this great adversary. Be self-controlled and alert. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be vigilant, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. And by the way, that's a present tense that's being used there. And it means that he is right now prowling around. Now. Not something that ended and has no existence now. He is prowling around now like a roaring lion in stealth and camouflage, hungry for souls and looking, it says, for someone to devour. Looking for someone to devour. You know, does he need the food? Does his host of his minion of spirit-filled demons filled with demonic spirit, do they need the food? No, but he's looking for someone to devour. I remember when we used to have sheep on our farm. It fascinated me when the wolves would attack. And they were hungry to devour them, but they never ate them. Never ate them. They just tore them to pieces. They got pleasure in tearing them to pieces. That's the only thing I could make an assumption about, that they enjoyed ripping lambs and sheep to pieces. That's what we have here. That's our enemy. Part of ripping you to pieces is to make you absolutely worthless in terms of your own assessment of your life, your person, your character, your personality, your emotion, anything about you. But Peter goes on and says, wait a minute. Resist them, standing firm in your faith. He's not saying this is passed away. This doesn't exist for us now. This is nothing you have to worry about. Resist them. Stand firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5:8. It's your faith, you see. Stand firm in your faith because what is at stake is your faith. That's what Satan desires to destroy. It's your soul that the devil wants to devour. How can you resist the devil if you're lying flat on your back or on your face? And that's what a downcast soul is. It's more on your face, really, than on your back. Soul that's lying motionless, anyway, on the ground. You can't fight a war by giving in and giving up. When you find yourself spiraling downward, well, what can you do? The psalmist speaks to his own soul. In other words, what's he doing? He's taking himself in hand. He's saying, okay, I'm getting you back into shape. I'm going to see what God has to say. I'm going to put it into practice, but I'm not letting you take me with you in this. But that's me. If I let you take, no, I'm not doing it. I'm fighting against my own inclinations to just give in to defeat and despair. The psalmist speaks to his soul. He asks a question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's trying to arouse his soul to stand up, to fight the good fight of faith. Two, as Isaiah 52:2 says, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, loose yourself from the chains around your neck. Amazing. He's saying, loose the chains. Maybe that's similar to what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall no longer have mastery or dominion over you. Sin doesn't have it. So what do? He's saying, break the chains. Be the men and women of God. Loose yourself by breaking the chains around your neck, it shows that it's going to be a fatal injury if you don't. Three times in Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist confronts and challenges his own soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And this question is posed three times. It's meant to stir up his soul from lying on the ground to getting up and carrying on, to pressing on, to standing firm, to fighting the good fight of faith. That's what it's about. What do? You get up, you fight the fight. You know, a soldier in the military, do you think a general cares if he says this? He says, I just don't feel like fighting. I think a good general says, okay, who does? What does the general care about? What does the commander of the platoon care about? I don't care how you feel about it. I just want to make sure, are you going to fight? Oh, yeah, of course I'm going to fight. See, there's a difference. Someone can say, I don't feel like it, but we've got a battle. I'm going to fight. That's all he cares about. And why should he care about more? Because that's what's at stake. It's not whether you go into do you have to go into a battle feeling good about it? No, if there's a fight you have to fight, you fight it. And if it's against your own soul's lethargy and despair, fight it. I don't feel like fighting it. It's like getting up in the morning, you go to work, you got to get up. Is there any rule that's written that says if you get up feeling like you don't want to get up, it means you don't have to get up or you shouldn't get up? Or you're being a hypocrite if you get up? You hypocrite, you don't want to get up and you're getting up. That's hypocrisy. No. It's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is going into work after you got up, you didn't want to get up, and you say, I always want to get up. Oops, excuse me, I'm not up yet. But no, see, lying like that, that's the hypocrisy of life. It's not hypocrisy to say, oh, I'm overwhelmed, I've got something to do, I'm going to do it. That's not being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is being overwhelmed, having something to do, getting up, saying, I can't wait to do it, folks. You see, I am just really energized today when you're feeling, why am I doing this? I'm lying to everyone. That's what it is, and that's hypocrisy. It's not being a hypocrite to do the right thing even if you don't feel like doing the right thing. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Doing the right thing in spite of the fact that he doesn't want it. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to challenge his soul. He doesn't want to stimulate himself to a kind of godly manliness in the face of the desire to just give up. This psalm, you see, is a psalm for the downcast souls of the people of God who are battle-weary, who have forgotten that they're facing all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This psalm, if it does nothing else, shows you how to deal with your discouraged hearts and downcast souls. And I'll give you a few pointers about how to do that effectively. But before I do, I'm going to give you the one thing that's probably the most important thing I ever did in this context with myself. And it's, I said goodbye to an introspective approach to life. I mean, I was introspective. I was in my own psychoanalysis. I was doing it, so I was in it. I was going three times a week, you know, on the couch, being psychoanalyzed, looking within. No. I don't care really how I feel about this or that. I'm not paying attention to that. I'm not spending my life introspecting on me. I'm thinking about you and any other you who comes to me. That's my concern. It's not, how do I feel, Rich? What do I care? I'm not looking to feel anything. But I feel all kinds of things. But my goal isn't, I want to feel good. No, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God if I feel good. I want to glorify God if I feel lousy. What good does it do if I'm glorifying God, if I'm feeling great and I'm not glorifying God? So you see, this is my concern for us. So here are a few things you can do. First of all, focus on God. Get the focus off yourself. You'll see what's amazing. You don't have to be bound by your feelings. In your troubles, you must turn to God. You must understand that He alone is the one who can revive and refresh your parched and weary souls. You can't face trials and troubles on your own. You can't do it. You will face spiritual warfare, and you need spiritual help and strength to continue. You can't enter into and continue in spiritual warfare without spiritual help. As a cold, clear, crystal stream attracts an animal that's running and panting and thirsting for water, that should be your life. Panting and thirsting for water, so your soul should seek for God, the living God, who is what? He's the river of life. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, O God, the living God. When can I go and meet with you, God? Verses 1 and 2. We fix our eyes, speaking of focus, we fix our eyes on Jesus. See, the Bible doesn't say, focus on yourself. Remember, you're going to work today on lesson 273,468 of self-esteem, and you're almost there to stage one of self-esteem. No, you don't need any of your self-esteem. You need esteem for God. You need to forget about esteeming yourself. You have to remember what the Bible says, and you will be much better off. Esteem others better than yourself. I started a church in Switzerland. We were living on top of a mountain. We had no neighbors for 5 miles away. We started evangelizing within a while in Switzerland. We had about 20, 25 people meeting in the barn that we lived in. Right next door, we had great neighbors, goats on one side, sheep on the other. No kidding. I can show you the pictures. So don't doubt me on this one. It was quite a season, though, and we started a church there. And do you know what broke up that church? These were the Swiss. They're very proud. They're very self-sustaining people. They're very high on themselves. One night at a Bible study, they said to me, we're going to stop. They said, and I said, to all of you? Yeah, we've talked about this. Why? We don't like one of the things you teach. Yeah, I said, what's that? You think it would be a doctrine that would be substantial. Maybe they say, we don't like your view on predestination or limited atonement or something like that. No, it wasn't. It was, you teach that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We are Swiss. We don't do that. I thought, you guys are all kidding me, aren't you? No, they weren't. They were dead serious. That's not what we're living for. We're not living for esteeming ourselves. We're looking to esteem others better. We're looking to look for God, not for ourselves, not to look for our own happiness, but to look for the living God, to glorify Him. The other things that come are a kind of secondary runoff from the bigger thing of just being with God. So it says that it is God, the scriptures say, God who gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Isaiah 40, verse 29. It's God who promises that those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Do you see how the Lord is the centerpiece of all of this? You wait for the Lord, you gain new strength. Isaiah 40, 31. Or if you focus on yourself or on your situation or on anything else, you're going to be depressed. But if you focus on God, life will not necessarily get easier. But he will guide you through the troubled waters. Secondly, focus on the good times of the past. You want to have some happy experience? You can think about it. We're given memories. But what do we think about most of the time? You know this. First of all, just a quick little thing. How many thoughts do we have a day, approximately, from research? What do they say? What's the average number of thoughts a person has? Just give me a guess. Go ahead. What would you say? What was that? Don't goof with me, man. I don't like that stuff. No, you're teasing. You do. How fast do you think? 350. Who else has 350,000? Are you on speed? 350,000 thoughts. Man, that's more than me on a good day. No, you don't have 350,000. Okay, coming more into the realm of human possibility. Are there any other attempts to figure this one out? Good, Sean, what do you say? You look like you're working hard on this one. You got it. That's exactly right. No, it's 50,000 is the average number of thoughts. From a very large research. You should have said what was on your mind. Now you can get depressed that you didn't say it. But no, 50,000. Let me just tell you something about that. What percentage of them do you think are positive? And what percentage do you think are negative? What percentage are positive? You can redeem yourself. Your relationship with Rebecca is hanging in the balance. Oh, don't let me put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Rebecca, yeah. Oh, I like that. Okay. Anyone have an idea? 80 what? 80% is bad. You are on the mark. Exactly. Exactly. Think about what that means. In 10 seconds, you should be able to think about what that means. It means that 80%, 4/5 of your life is filled with negativity. It can only bring you down. 4/5 of your life is lived negatively, disempowering, disabling you. Think about what the change in your life as you change that. If you just start seeing things differently. I'm talking here, I was mentioning about focus on good times of the past. When you find your soul downcast, you find yourself floundering in a slough of despair, you call to mind, you remember, I think you must remember the better days. Days when you were happy. Days when your soul was filled with joy and thanks. That's what the psalmist was doing. He says he goes back and he remembers those days. As a human being, you see, this is what's amazing to me. You're capable of bringing the past into the present. And thereby you can change your present state for better or for worse. If you bring to mind unhappy memories, you can make yourself almost immediately unhappy. Likewise, if you're downcast, and you can help yourself by remembering times when you were happy. These things, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. As he is being completely transparent, as he's pouring out his soul, what he says, these are the things I remember. What is it that he remembers? You remember from the reading of the text tonight? These things I remember. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festal throng. These are the things he's remembering as he's working on his own soul to get it out of the garbage can and out of the gutter and back on track with God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember. Verse 5. What will you remember? What will you bring to mind when you're downcast? Think about this. What will you remember and bring to mind when you're downcast? Therefore I'll remember you from the Jordan, from the mount's heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The psalmist brings to mind the green valleys and the mountaintops, the lush times, the peak times that he spent with God. You know, I had the opportunity twice. I was asked to speak at a Bible college that was in the Niederhorn range of the mountains in the Swiss Alps. And it was amazing. It was an amazing place. It was amazing to have an opportunity to spend several weeks each time teaching there. And I go back probably in the years since I've been there thousands of times to those days, remembering what it was like on those mountains, remembering what it was like when the fog lifted and I could see the Etchi and the three that are on the three of the largest three on the Swiss Alps, just several miles in the distance. The beauty of that, the snow-capped mountains, the sun breaking out on them, it just lifts your spirit up. These are things every one of us has a storehouse of memories. The psalmist is pretty insistent that this is a good thing to do, meaning it's a good thing to build up some good memories. That means do things that are good, that'll bring good memories. Don't do things that will destroy your life. You won't have good memories out of rotten things. You'll have rotten memories and it'll contribute to the rottenness of the experience of your life. So now when his soul is down, when his spiritual state is bare and dry, he recalls other times. better times and believes something else. What do you think he believes? That they will return. That good times will come. He's not seeing himself as condemned to a life of misery and despair. And that's probably the most important step from breaking out of despair. I'm not going to be in here. That's what he says. Wait a minute. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Well, he takes his soul in hand and he works with it. The third thing is to focus on the good times in the future. The psalmist again speaks to his own soul. He exhorts himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? See, the present state of despair is not going to go on forever. Put your hope, he says, in God, for I will yet. In other words, I'm going to be praising him, my Savior and my God. He's saying, put your hope in, because even though now you don't feel like doing it, you know that you're going to do it. So he's doing it now anyway. He's doing the right thing. He's praising God. Verses 5, verses 11, and verses Psalm 43, verse 5. He exhorts himself, you see, to have faith in God, his Savior and his God. He knows that God will see him through his trials. And that's what you have to do also in times of trouble. In states of despair, you have to exhort yourself to trust God. You got to remember who he is. He's your Savior. He's your Savior who loves you and freely gives you all things. You have to remember that you'll be praising God again and soon. So why not hope and praise him now? You see, that's his argument. This argument is so simple. I know I'm going to praise you again soon. So I guess I'm going to be praising. I'll praise you now since I'm going to do it anyway. So why not start now? What do we wait for? You know what we wait for? We wait for the feeling to lift until we feel like praising. That's too late. This is the time to do it. It's not too late. I mean, it's never too late. Praising God is always the right thing to do. But why waste part of your life waiting to live by your feelings? Change your feelings. Doing the right thing will always bring about good feelings. I'm just thinking now, it's Genesis 4, I think 16. God says he's dealing with Cain. And he says, why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? Do what's right and you will feel good again. The fourth thing is, focus on God's love, not man's hate. It's an important focus. You focus on man's hate, you're going to hate your focus. In spite of the many difficulties that you're experiencing, the truth is that if you belong to Jesus, God loves you. That is the truth. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to God, the God of my life. Verse 8. God surrounds us, friends, with his love. And he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. We have these songs. You know, songs do so much to change our emotional state. They do all kinds of things to change our emotional state. These songs are the doctor's prescription for people in any divergent states of trouble, despair, heartache, pressure, stress, confusion. If I had one thing that was confusing to me, I mean, there were lots of things in my time in Israel, but there was one thing that really struck me as odd. In the worship services, which first of all were over 3 hours long, I wasn't prepared for that. They were really exceptionally long. And here was the thing, and I spoke to them about this, of course, and I wasn't trying to proselytize them to sing psalms. These were Jews. These were Israelis, believers, and I never heard a single psalm. I said, why are you doing this? Why don't you sing the psalms? I mean, you're Jews. You're believers. And you got me wearing a talis here and a kippur, and you're not doing the more important things, which is singing the songs that God has given us. I say, they're right in the middle of our Bible, right there. And they say, but he says a new song. Okay, I'm ready to go with you. 8 places that's used in the Bible, 6 times in the Psalms, twice in the Revelation. Let's go for it and see what it means. We don't want to know what it means because we like our songs. That was the end of the discussion. And you know what they lost? They lost. They're losing. I'll be back with them. This discussion is not over. I asked them to download a sermon that I've done on New Song. They're not interested in that either. And that's troublesome to me. But that's another story. But these songs will get you through whatever state you're in. They're made for that. They're the doctor's remedy for distress and heartache and heartbreak. God surrounds us with his love, and he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. That's what these songs are. They're songs of deliverance. Whatever the day brings, you friends, you can face it. Because by the day, the Lord directs his love. That's in the Psalms. That's in the Psalms. Whatever the night brings, you can face it because at night his song is with me. You can sleep peacefully because his comforts, his lullabies, his assurances are with you. He is the God of your life. He loves you and he is with you. Number 5, focus on prayer. You can cry out to God to vindicate you. You can plead to God to rescue you. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Psalm 43, verse 1, the parallel psalm. Yes, your enemies can discourage you. They can be the cause of a downcast soul, a disturbed heart. But they cannot defeat you unless you let them defeat you. God is your defense. God is your defense. And one of your weapons is prayer. And Paul tells you to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So look at that. Hope, affliction, prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12:2-12. Why is prayer so important? Because, you know, as James reminds you, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James 5:16. In the 6th place, the focus on truth. Is your soul downcast? God's truth will guide you and God's truth will guard you. The psalmist says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Psalm 43, verse 3. The word of God, God's light and God's truth is going to reorient you and refocus you and bring you back to God. So focus on God's truth. Read his word. Ponder it. Take it to your heart and mind. And in so doing, his word and his strength and his truth will encourage and strengthen you. Number 7, focus on God's altar. Are you discouraged at all? The discouragements? Is your soul downcast? Are you deeply disturbed within yourself? Allow yourself to be driven through the power of prayer, through the power of God's word, to that altar of sacrifice, the foot of the cross. The cross has to be a centerpiece in our life and our experience. I would say that what we do is take our experience to the cross. We don't determine it for ourselves. Take it to the cross. Let the cross determine it for us. And the cross does. Because the cross is the place of the blood-bought sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all beauty and truth and holiness and righteousness is found there on the cross. And nothing is more preeminent in the life of the believer than the cross. And if Jesus can say and speak as he's moving to the cross with a lightning speed, if he can say that, take this cup from my hands, but not my will, but thine be done. He's pointing us to the fullness of the cross and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by God's grace. I'm going to do it even though I don't want to. Say, wait a minute. He's redeeming me. He doesn't want to do this? No, of course he wants to redeem you. He just doesn't want to do the cross, and neither do you. No one wants to do it. He faced it in his human nature. Why would he want to do it? He did it. That's the point. He did it, screaming at the same time, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the me should be, I think, emphasized because he's the only one who shouldn't be forsaken. But he had to be forsaken. Because that's the only way we wouldn't be forsaken. So he took the forsakenness so that we don't have to. So why are you worried? Why are you in despair, oh my soul? The big stuff has been dealt with. The rest is just pick up basketball game. Sort of easy. No problem. The place of worship. That's where you're going to find God. That's where you're going to find your joy and your delight. That's where you're going to find praise again on your lips. At the place of worship. The cross at the feet of Jesus. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Remember this. In the days of trouble and heartache, in the days that you feel yourself floundering or being dragged down, remember your hope. Remember your God. Remember to praise God right then and there for his mercy and his love being poured out upon you, regardless of the trouble that you're now facing. If you belong to him, you can know, and you can know it without a doubt, that his grace is sufficient for you. And because of that, you can say with Paul, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He's not perfect. He's not hanging back. He's moving forward. He's not living in some misery of what's taken place in the past. He's pressing on. And that means he's not just moving. He's pushing ahead with everything that's in him. Philippians 3:12. Well, friends, tomorrow is Remembrance Day. We don't only remember the things about our life. I want us to remember the warriors who gave their lives to secure our freedoms. You know, I think we should remember them more than one day. And for some people, it's just 1 minute, 11-11-11, whatever that moment will come to be. But these people, I find it astounding that they were willing to go off into battle. They gave their lives for freedom for us, that we could be free. They could not secure for us the ultimate freedom. That could only come from Christ. But they secured the freedom that we're allowed to do this here instead of living in places where they would kill you if you're doing this today. And that's what could have happened to us had these men and women who have been willing to put their lives on the line were not willing to do that. You know, I'm sure that many of us have relatives who have fought in the wars of this country. My father did. He fought in World War II. He fought against Rommel in the African desert. He was shot a number of times, hauled into I don't know how he ever made it. He never told me while he was alive. Made it from the African desert to a German prisoner of war camp where he languished away, sick and wasting away for 2.5 years. But I do know this about it with talking to him. It wasn't because he found what he did exceptional or extraordinary. He found it extremely ordinary. There was no choice. How do you not do it? So he never wanted to talk about something that to him was just what life was about. Being willing to give yourself for something that was more important than yourself. And so I want us to remember those who gave their lives to secure our freedoms. And I want to also for us to remember God and to make sure we thank him for brave men and women who stand guard, who are true warriors, so that none of us will be swept away in an avalanche of terror coming upon us. But most of all, I think what we need to do is to remember him. He's the warrior. He is the warrior king who loved us and gave himself for us. But If you're here tonight and you do not have Jesus Christ to remember, you will flounder, you will sink, and you'll be buried with no hand to reach out and help you and pull you out. Ultimately, you will be lost. But you know, this need not be. In this case, it need not be. Instead, turn to Him. And turn to Him right now. Turn to Him this very minute. Turn to Him in faith. Turn to Him in trust. Cry out to the Holy Spirit to enable you to have... You cannot do it even on your own, but by His grace to turn savingly to Him and receive the merits, the work, the blessings of the Christ's atoning sacrifice. And then as you look to Him, He will equip you. He will enable you, as Ephesians 6:13 says, to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I love that. Stand firm. Or stand your ground. And after you've done everything, keep standing. You know, it's interesting. I've always loved that. Now I've injured my hip severely and seriously. Standing is not something I take for granted. Running, are you running? Give me the distance. I don't care how many miles and how many tens of miles it is. I'll run it with you. I'll go. Now I can't. I have pain walking 50 feet. And you get to appreciate something like this. You think about this passage. Stand. Easy, Lord. No sweat. Well, it is a sweat. I was thinking when I made a wrong turn here earlier tonight that I could have done something that I've done several times and wound up on the floor from doing that. And so what he's saying is not so simple as it seems. He's saying, keep standing. I determined at that point when that hit me earlier tonight, I was going to hang on. I was not going to go down. I might have had to scream, but that wasn't going down. But neither are you. Keep standing. Keep standing firm. Keep standing strong. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't give up. You knock down, get up. You can't get up because your bones are broken. You can get up in your heart by getting up to the Lord. You can't get up because your heart is broken. He will heal your broken heart. Give your heart to Him. Give your life to Him. That means give your heart. Open your heart to Him. Love Him. And even if you're too weak to stand, He'll strengthen you. And even if you don't remember Him, you can remember this. He will never forget you. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your strengthening grace, Your mercy and kindness, Your love to us, Lord. Thank You for Jesus going to that wretched place, that hill, that dung hill, refuse hill, and having Himself nailed to a cross with criminals so that we, His people, might not taste the unbridled wrath of God. God, that alone, if there was nothing else in every one of our lives, that's enough to keep us from despair. God, we love You and thank You for loving us first. In Yeshua's name. And Father, I pray for our church here, and I pray for the churches, the messianic assemblies in Eretz Yisrael. And I pray also about what my own involvement is supposed to be with them. Lord, but at this point, we just leave it all with You. You will work out all things to Your glory. In Yeshua's name. Amen.